take care of that for you. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter number 3. And on the back of the sheet that you received tonight is an outline we'll be working through and considering in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we'll begin there this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we'll read through verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you will teach us about this matter of peace. And as we look at the matter of peace over the next weeks, I pray that we'll apply these truths to our lives, that we will see what you design and desire for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember those days right before you graduated from high school when everyone asked, "What are you going to do?" Yeah, how many of you remember that? Or, "What are you going to study in college?" Or, "What, you know, even personally wondering, what is the will of God for my life?" You ever had those moments when you were younger? And even for our teenagers, maybe even right now, those are thoughts. What is God's will? And even for the youngsters in here, you might be thinking, what does God have for me in the future? I will tell you, that doesn't leave once you graduate from high school. The wondering of what does God want next is something that you'll have in every stage of life, and that you'll be thinking and should be considering, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that's the next thing or the thing that's important for me to follow after? And knowing what you're supposed to pursue makes a difference. If you don't know what you're aiming for, will you hit it? No. You have probably observed people that don't aim at something, and they're just kind of like this. You ever seen this before? Has that ever been you? In your spiritual walk, can that ever happen? Where you're not aiming intentionally on the things that you're supposed to intentionally be aiming for. And I want you to notice tonight that in this passage we have something very clear that we're to aim for, that we're to pursue, we're to seek after, we're to be giving a focus to. And sometimes an individual may be seeking or pursuing something that may not be helpful, but actually can be harmful to them. Have you ever heard the phrase, "They act like they're looking for a fight"? Have you ever heard that expression? They just look like they're ready to pick a fight with someone. They're aiming for a fight. Well, can that be something that someone pursues? A fight. Can someone be pursuing that? Oh, yeah. Kids, have you ever seen someone that just wants to pick on you, that just wants to go after a fight? That can happen. It can happen very easily. And Scripture reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3 about this important truth of peace. And Peter, of all people, is an interesting person to be speaking about peacemaking and peace-seeking, isn't he? When you think of Peter, do you think of calm, cool, and collected? Or do you think, impetuous, and I'm going to do this, and I'm ready to whack someone's ear off, and Peter, calm down. Peter is a very excited fellow. And when you think of this fact that Peter even had impulsiveness and argumentativeness and bullheadedness, even when God in flesh was only a few feet away. Can you imagine what it is like for Peter to be speaking of this truth about being a peacemaker, of being one who is seeking peace? Now, I want to give you a little bit of a quick reminder about peace in the Word of God. The Word of God speaks a lot about the matter of peace. Peace is part of God's character. At the end of Romans 15, if you turn there, just real quick, we'll kind of jump around. This helps us stay awake on Wednesday nights, right? Romans 15 and verse 33. Our Savior, our God, is spoken of here in Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be getting to this in a few weeks, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So God is known for the characteristic of peace. Not only is it a characteristic of God, and we could look at numerous scriptures that point this out, but also peace is a blessing that God gives. Peace is something that God desires for people to know. In the book of Psalms, David speaks of in Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law. You desire to know what God says. You love what God's word says. Guess what? Great peace is the result. Great peace. God gives peace. Great peace. God repeatedly gives the command to seek or pursue peace. In fact, that's what our passage tonight will observe. God's desire is for us to pursue it. Now, God's people in the Old Testament spoke of peace. What's the Old Testament word for peace? Someone help me out. Shalom, yes. And was that a greeting? Yes, peace was a greeting. Do you know that it was a greeting as well of the New Testament believers? At the beginning of the epistles and at the end of most of them, you find peace. The word there is a Greek word, arene. And it's the idea, again, of this matter of peace being shown, of demonstrated amongst believers. Now, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Peace is something that is supernaturally produced and capable of our lives knowing because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 reminds us of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, broadly speaking, Scripture speaks of peace as it relates to individual relationships as it is with us and God. It speaks of peace in our relationships with other people. And it speaks of peace being something that you know inwardly. Now, why is that important for us to see? Well, the passage that we're looking at tonight, while it's important for us to know peace with God, and by the way, Peter speaks of peace with God in the book of 1 Peter. He speaks of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ that makes it possible for us to know peace with God. But this passage that we're looking at tonight in 1 Peter is talking about peace with other people. Peace with other people. Now, is peace inwardly important as well? And we'll look at these at other times throughout this study, but peace within ourselves is something you find in Philippians chapter 4. Remember, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, in my heart is there the potential for me to know and rest in peace, to have confidence in what God's doing, not turmoil and conflict. Well, yes. And is it possible to know peace with God through Christ for salvation? Yes. But what about with other people? Is peace with other people a challenge? Yeah, I see some of the kids nodding their heads. Good. This is why I love Wednesday night in the summer with you guys. Because these truths are ones every kid in here and every adult need. We need to consider the matter of peace tonight. Now, in our passage, I want you tonight to see in 1 Peter chapter 3, why should I pursue peace with others? And these three questions, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, and then we'll look at the outline. Why should I pursue peace with others? How do I pursue peace with others? And then an examining question, am I pursuing peace with others? am I pursuing peace? Number one, Roman numeral one, why should I pursue peace with others? Now, let me give you the context a little bit quickly of the book of 1 Peter. The letter is written to early believers, and Peter reminds them in the letter of the atonement that has been made by Jesus Christ, the blood that's been given for their salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 real quick. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Very important passage, and he says in chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, this is an important passage that reminds these believers, both, I believe this letter is directed to both Jews and Gentiles. While at the beginning of it, it speaks to the fact that it's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia. Notice what the Bible says of this group in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, that's true of both the Jews and Gentiles who have been saved since Christ's resurrection, since his blood was shed. They are now made one in Christ. And it's a very important thing to recognize. Peter is encouraging this group of people about the sufferings that they're going to face. A key theme of the book of 1 Peter is suffering. In fact, you're going to find suffering mentioned 12 times in the book of 1 Peter. But along with suffering in the book of 1 Peter, you're also going to find the word grace. Grace is repeatedly found in the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, our passage where we are, at the beginning of it, Peter has spoken to wives and to husbands about their roles and their ability in marriage to help the other, to not live selfishly, but to consider the other. And then in verse number 8, he says something that's very much like the words of Paul. Be all of one mind. One-mindedness. That's a very important statement, because in the body of Christ, only the body of Christ can have that one-mindedness. Have you ever noticed how divisive people can be? How divisive people can be over small things? Do you know that in the body of Christ, we have unity that exists because of the Savior? His blood was shed. His death was for us. His resurrection proves to us power over death, hell, and the grave. And we know what it is to have His Holy Spirit in us. That is a remarkable unifying effect of the gospel. That the Holy Spirit that indwells me is also the Holy Spirit that indwells Brother Ball, that also indwells Brother Eversole, that indwells Brother Nathan, that indwells Brother Carlos. That's the same Holy Spirit enabling us to do what we would not do on our own. And this unity that is being spoken of here in verse number 8 is for a purpose. The Christ-like life is demonstrated out of that unity. In fact, verse number 16 in this passage points out how important this is. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That's a reminder again of your life in Christ being demonstrated before others. Now, first question tonight, why should I pursue peace? What is Peter getting at in 1 Peter chapter number 1, or chapter 3, verse 11? Look at verse 11 with me. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why should I pursue peace with others? Well, let me give you a definition very quickly of the word seek. You should know this, but it means to seek in order to find. To seek in order to find something. To go after it. to desire something. Now, you and I have to know what we're aiming for, what we're going to go after, what we're seeking something. What is it we're supposed to find? What is it we're supposed to pursue after? When you pursue one thing, by the way, you decide not to pursue after other things. Verse number 9 would be an example of this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. I can give back something that's given to me that's not nice. That's natural, isn't it? And we'll get to this in a moment. But this is different than that. This is seeking something that is not natural. It's seeking something called peace. And the definition of peace I would give you is harmony, at concord with one another, in agreement, set at one. Is a good way to describe this. Set at one again. It's the opposite of division or war or conflict. Now, it's certain that before I had Christ, I was at enmity with God. I was in conflict with God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Christ is our peace with God. Christ is what makes it possible for us to have any relationship with God at all. And no longer am I facing God's wrath and judgment. I am now brought into relationship with Him. I'm a child of God. Well, that same idea of peace, where there's agreement, where there's something brought together instead of pushed apart, is how you and I are to see our relationship with other believers, other individuals. You see, the challenge for us is recognizing that God's design for me is to pursue after peace with other individuals. Does that come naturally to us, to seek for peace? Well, let me give you a couple things about this truth. Why should I pursue peace? The passage tells us very clearly why we should. Number one, or letter A, it's a command. It is a command. It doesn't say, if you feel like, let him seek peace if it's a nice day, if it's not cloudy outside. No, it's a clear direction. It's an imperative. We are being commanded to seek peace, to go after this, to make it our focus. Seeking for peace in this context is about how I will respond when someone treats me wrong. You need to seek peace when you are treated wrong. You say, that is hard. Yep. Yes, it is. You're to seek peace when you are treated wrong. This passage, again, is about suffering. And in chapter 2, look back at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Because this truth about how our life responses shows up is important. In chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify," who? Glorify God. Do you know what's going to take place when you respond correctly to this command to seek peace? It demonstrates itself in the eyes of others. They see God at work in you. It is a command, and then letter B, it communicates something. Letter B, it communicates something. You saw that already in chapter 2, but look at chapter number 3, verse 17. "You will suffer. It is better," verse 17 says, "if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Is it true that you're going to suffer in this life? Yes. Is it better for you to suffer doing what was right or suffer doing something that was wrong? Well, the verse says it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You and I need to reflect the grace of God when we pursue peace. What is taking place here is an opportunity for us to show the grace of God, the enabling of God, when we demonstrate peace out of a difficult time. Chapter 2, verse 21 says that we're called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Did Christ suffer ridicule? Yes. did he answer that back with harsh words again? No, never. No, he's our example, by the way. The temptation is very strong, isn't it? I know I'm supposed to seek peace, but do you know what they said? Why am I supposed to pursue peace? Because it's commanded. Now, can I encourage you young people and adults alike with this? When you know what is the right thing to do, pursue it knowing it's the right thing to do. When you know it's the right thing to do, pursue it because you know it's right. Not because it's easy, not because everyone else does it, but because it's what's right to do. Now, that takes character on our part, and it takes a decision to say, if God says this is what I'm supposed to pursue, then that's what I'm going to pursue, even when it's not easy. Because it is a command, because it communicates something when I do. It communicates that God's at work in my life when I respond in this way. Do you know that the world is watching to see the grace of God at work in us? Or not at work in us? Have you ever seen a Christian that doesn't demonstrate the grace of God in their responses? That doesn't reflect the grace of God, the empowering of God? Does that help that individual see Christ? I don't know. In fact, at the end of this letter, look at 1 Peter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Peter says at the very end, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. You know, this whole reminder is about the grace of God being demonstrated and upon which you stand. When you go through difficulty and you respond correctly to the person that's speaking ill of you, you don't throw back ill, you know what you're demonstrating? You're demonstrating the working of the grace of God. And the third thing, letter C, why should I pursue peace? It's commanded. It communicates something when we do. And then letter C, it is culturally normal to hurt others. It is culturally normal to hurt others. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. The word blessing there is the same word that we get eulogy from. You say good things about somebody. Okay, in the culture then, and this is not a shock, it's true today. If someone says bad about you, what are you expected to do? What does the culture do? Have you all been on Facebook chat for the city of Franklin lately? You should turn it off. It's really wasted time. I was shocked recently to find how much everyone can argue with everybody about anything. Someone says something nice and someone's got five comments that are bad. People are just filled with chum, 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 chum. Now, while that's true in the world, can that not take place inside the home? Well, they said this, so I said this, and you said this, but they said this. Husbands and wives, can that happen? We say something, and it leaves our mouth so quickly, and then the return is just as quick. And there's almost a cultural accepted, how well can you throw back and forth insults? Our world is filled with that concept, culturally. Now, if it's accepted culturally, does that mean it's okay for us? Believer? No. No, do you see that verse number 9 is a countercultural type thing? Not rendering evil for evil. Everyone expects that if someone throws evil at you, you are entitled to throw evil back. That's your right. No, it's not, Christian. No, it's not. Not any one of us. Not any time. Not ever. If you're going to pursue peace, if you're going to seek for peace, you've got to know that it is counter to the culture. And you're going to be pushed all the time with these attitudes to throw stuff back. I remember a while back, we were watching, maybe I've mentioned this before, some family movie from like the 1980s or early 90s that focused on the family had made or something. And they were showing a family scenario. And I was expecting this to be this is going to be a great movie for the family. And there was a kid with a bad attitude towards the parents that they portrayed all the way through the movie and didn't make it clear that that was bad. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like, Junior's got a bad attitude here. No, it was just like the normal way that he talks. He just talks with, but why? I don't like that. You know, kind of the whiny voice. Now, if you throw a whiny voice back at your parents, kids, when they tell you to do something, is that the right attitude? No. But what about us parents? Yes, here's where the rubber meets the road. The child is whining at us. Our child is angry. And we, in turn, communicate how? Frustrated? Irritated? What are you? Is this helping? No, not at all. Culturally, it's almost accepted about how we communicate with each other. And you need to recognize, Christian, the cultural norms are not what the Bible teaches. The cultural norms need to be set off to the side. If you're going to communicate the correct way, if you're going to be different than the culture, you've got to recognize what is correct. And verse number 9 says, not rendering evil for evil, but or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. How many good things can you say when the person speaking to you is speaking evil things or hurtful things to you? Now, kids, I want you to think for a minute. Don't speak out loud or don't look at the person. And adults, you can do this too. You can enjoy this exercise, okay, for the moment. Think of the last time someone insulted you. I know. It's been so long. Okay. Maybe you can think of one. All right? When you think of that insulting moment, what did you want to say and what did you say? Did things come out of your mouth that were blessing to the other person? What kinds of things could you say to someone who's being hurtful with their words to you? Okay? What kinds of things could you say? Well, but Pastor, if I said something nice to them, they're just going to laugh at me. That's culturally informed, and that's not important. If I say something nice back to them, they're going to think, why are you worried about what they think? Does this passage say, return with your language the kinds of things that people want to hear or the things that would reflect seeking for peace? This passage says in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil. And we'll get to that word in a minute. And do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Are you recognizing that it's a command, that it's something that you must recognize, you communicate the grace of God by, and that culturally you can hurt others and it's okay in our culture? Why should I pursue peace? Well, because it's commanded by God that I do so. So that brings us to a second question. How do I pursue peace with others? How do I pursue peace? Chapter 2, verse 11, if you'll look at it one more time, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, let him eschew evil. What's the word eschew mean? How do I pursue peace? Well, know what eschew means. It means to flee something. It doesn't mean to sneeze, okay? Eschew, eschew, okay. It's an old word that means to flee it, to avoid it, get away from it, to get away from something. Now, do you get away from conflict or do you jump into it, Christian? Do you ever notice that moment when someone says something, there's a moment where you've got a choice? Yes, I'm going to jump into the fray. Or, no, I'm not going to go towards that. I'm not going to jump into that. If someone is behaving in an evil way, in a way that causes harm to others, injurious, do you jump in? Do you jump on the bandwagon or do you start figuring out, okay, what can I get involved in, throw back? You know, has your mind ever worked that way? Someone's insulting and you're already formulating the return volley. Oh, I know what I'm going to say. Kaboom! When I was a kid, my brother and I did a lot of things that my parents would probably not have liked us doing. And my parents are listening probably right now to the broadcast. But they knew about this one. We would go out into the field. We had a big field behind our house. And the farmer, back in those days, used the plows that plowed over the ground in big, big chunks of dirt instead of the stuff they do now that's no-till. And there would be these big chunks of dirt in the back in the field out there. And my brother and I would go out in the field, and we would, for fun, initially, be throwing dirt clods at each other. It was great fun, because if you got hit by a dirt clod, it would just, you know, it would crumble. It would hurt, but it would crumble. It wasn't like throwing rocks, okay, Mom? I mean, we weren't killing each other. We were just throwing dirt clods. And we would at first just be having fun. But then somebody would get angry or get hit or get hurt. And then guess what started happening? We were in it for blood, almost, it seemed like. We were going to see how hard we could make the other one. And pretty soon, what turned from a fun little, hey, let's throw these back and forth, or apples, we would throw apples at times. Yeah, rotten apples. Well, very soon, our desire was to hurt the other person, not just to have fun. That happens with kids playing anything, by the way. I've seen this with any toy ever, possibly. And adults, too. It's interesting the kinds of things that we can end up fighting over if we're not aware of the conflict starting to fill up our heart. A shoo means to flee or avoid. Now, do you get away from conflict or do you jump into it? And even when your intent isn't to cause severe pain, is your intent to cause pain at all? Sometimes we've got to be honest about what our intents are. What is it I'm trying to accomplish? What is it that you're trying to see? What does the word ensue mean? The word ensue. It means to pursue something or someone. And it means it in a stronger sense, to press on. It's actually a word that's often used as well regarding persecution, being pursued or being pressed by someone. Now, this is an interesting thought. I am to be as passionately pursuing or pressing for peace as the other person may be pressing for harm. There can be someone that intentionally wants to hurt me, and they're pressing this way, and I need to be pressing for peace. Now, does that take effort? Absolutely. Absolutely. What is the easiest thing to give into at that moment? They're pressing on me. Fine, let's go with that flow and just start chucking things back and forth. This is something that takes effort. And tonight, I want you to see, thirdly, am I pursuing peace? That's a question everyone in here needs to ask. Is the pursuit of peace something I am seeking for, I'm aiming for? Romans chapter 12. Would you turn over there real quick as we finish? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And Paul, here in Romans 16, says something that's almost exactly like what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Wow, that sounds familiar. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, a real quick thing to consider here is verse 18 saying, well, just pursue peace when it's easy. No, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live it peaceably with all men. And I want you to consider the next blanks to fill in. Make your first goal and priority the preservation of peace. Make your first goal and priority the preservation of peace. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is that your mindset when there's a challenge thrown at you? I want to pursue peace right here. My goal is the preservation of peace. Now, let me ask all the kids and adults together, if someone insults you or says something that's harmful to you or irks you, what is it that your go-to thought's going to be? Preserve peace or answer their insult? Because in answering the insult, sometimes what can happen? Have you ever answered and it was the wrong time to answer? And you should have just... Is this easy? Y'all are looking at me like, Pastor, we're not talking right now. Yes, but when that person says something, how quickly does your lips open up and say something right back? How quick? How fast? Is the first thought, I want to preserve peace. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then secondarily, don't set out to start arguments. Don't set out to start arguments. If your aim is stirring up strife or throwing the first apple, throwing the first clod of dirt, guess what you ought to know about yourself? You're not pursuing peace. Can I say that again? If your desire is, I want to be the one to throw the first volley, you're not pursuing peace. Is that fair enough to understand? Now, sometimes we don't recognize we're the one that's throwing the first shot. Do you think the Holy Spirit of God would help us see that, though? Do you think that it's possible for us to see, you know what, I have a desire to get into the fray. I love the argument for the sake of the argument. Can I challenge you, Christian, tonight? Ask the Holy Spirit of God tonight as we go to prayer just a little bit. Help me to see when that's coming up, because I want to pursue peace. You ought to make it a focus of your life. I desire to pursue peace. Now, that's counter to our culture. I know the world says peace, peace, but that's not the kind of peace we're talking about. I'm talking about peace with other individuals, right inside of your home, right inside of your relationships with other church members, with other neighbors, with other believers, on social media. Does peace need to be something we take a focus on and work on, Christian? Absolutely, absolutely. And I want to challenge you tonight to just ask, am I pursuing peace in the kind of intense way that Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 3? Let's read that passage one more time in verse number 8 through verse number 11. Finally, be ye all of one mind, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. One of the things to consider as well is that pursuing peace is connected as well to our fruitfulness in prayer. If I'm going to be one who is just constantly looking for the fray and the argument, it will affect prayer. That verse following says it, verse 12. So let's ask the Lord for help tonight in this matter of peace as we go through the week ahead. And we'll ask Him right now. I'd encourage you to consider before the Lord, are there any areas where I need to change my responses towards others? Father, I thank You for Your Word and that it directs us in these matters of life. I thank You that Your Word teaches us about peace. And Lord, most importantly, that there's peace with You made possible because of Christ. There is peace to be shown and demonstrated between us and others. I pray that it would be on our lips this week, that it would be in our actions this week, and that Your name would be glorified as we demonstrate the grace of God that enables this. In Jesus' name.